To the churches of the Evergreen Baptist Association, I greet you today with the joy of our Lord. It is good for us to be here. Now listen to a reading from the letter to the Romans, chapter 13, verses 8 to 10. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And here ends the reading. Let us pray. Dear Lord, let the words of my mouth and our meditations be acceptable in your sight. Amen. I want to speak today from the sermon title, The Power of Love for This Moment. The Power of Love for This Moment. Friends, we are encompassed by complex challenges across our nation and around the world. There is no mistaking the severity of these times we are living in. Like several rivers converging at a great falls, we are witnessing the convergence of a global health crisis, the coronavirus pandemic, massive economic fallout due to the halt of financial activity and extreme job losses in many industries, widespread social unrest due to racial injustice and violence, political unrest caused by questionable leadership in the highest office in our land, unprecedented instability due to millions of children out of school and young graduates out of work. And I could easily just continue naming one ill after the other. We tend to assume that complex problems demand complex solutions. Wouldn't we love to see the formation of a multidisciplinary, multinational symposium consisting of politicians, social and medical scientists, educators, business leaders, labor organizers, community leaders, faith leaders, youth leaders, and more, all wrapping their intellects around the big issues of our time? I can see them now convening for a week-long national conference with dozens of experts, social distancing as they tackle the foremost challenges with untold zeal, resources, and scrutiny to implement policy reforms and solutions with all deliberate speed. That would be an amazing gathering, promising hope for tens of millions or hundreds of millions of people who are praying for conditions to turn around. Unfortunately, we are not likely to see such a revolutionary gathering. And in these times when Americans are highly polarized, according to countless differences, it is difficult to imagine so many different stakeholders reaching consensus on such wide-ranging issues. However, complex solutions might not be required to address the socio-political and humanitarian challenges we are facing. In its most radical form, complexity does not always require these kinds of complex solutions. The solution needs to be potent enough to make a difference. The solution needs to be powerful enough to overcome a multitude of sins. The solution needs to be timeless enough to transcend historical and generational differences. The solutions need to be global enough to transcend national, tribal, language, and cultural borders. The solution needs to be compelling enough to transcend hatred, indifference, and unconcern. Any solution they come up with needs to be human enough to transcend divergent theological and religious differences, needs to be divine enough to transcend the forces of evil and corruption. And the solution needs to be comprehensive enough to incorporate the best-known precepts, practices, and values that have been proven to protect life, human freedom, and justice throughout the world. Well, until such a time as the national conferences convened, I call our attention to a radical formula, a solution that already exists, rooted in the teachings of Jesus and recapped in this letter from Paul in Romans 13:8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves has fulfilled the law. This mandate found in the Torah, also taught by Jesus, and now amplified by Paul, is a radical solution. It is a solution to the complex problems of our time. You say this mandate is powerful enough, timeless enough, global enough, compelling enough, divine enough, human enough, and comprehensive enough to heal our land or to transcend differences, to unify people across borders, to incorporate timeless precepts, to protect life, freedom, and justice. Yes, the commandment to love one another, which I'm calling the love principle, it does all of that. It does all of that. And while we're at it, let me say that the love principle is not only radical, but it is also religious. It is right, and it is revolutionary in its effects. First, the power of love is radical. Owe no one anything except to love one another. By radical, I'm referring to love's ability and power to address the root causes of the disharmony in our world, the root causes of the disease and dysfunction we are experiencing. We need solutions that are so foundational as to get to the core of what keeps causing the harm and the injustice in our world. What keeps causing neglect and disrespect of others in our world? What keeps causing food scarcity and insecurity? What keeps causing the malnourishment, the lack of access to health care, to education, to housing, to clean water, to a living wage, and restorative justice for the least, the lost, and those left out in our economy? The New International Version states verse 8 in this way: let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves his or her fellow man or fellow woman has fulfilled the law. The power of love elevates loving concern for the well-being of others as a human obligation, a debt which must not go unpaid. We are our brothers and our sisters' keeper. We owe a debt of concern for their well-being, for their justice, their peace, their provisions, their health, and all that makes for a whole quality of life. Imagine that they were our family. We would want that for them. What if we were to accept and affirm love as a radical starting point, a common denominator, a non-negotiable, non-partisan, non-nationalistic, non-sexist premise for just basic everyday human interaction, all for all people, regardless of their identity, their tribe, or social location, that everyone is entitled to certain basic provisions related to life, safety, health, education, food, clean water, dignity, and respect that we would want at a minimum for ourselves. So love's power is radical. And then second, love's power is religious. How so? Well, because God wills and God commands love. That makes it religious. And because God commands us to love one another as the basic fulfillment of the law, that means it is the right thing to do for all Christians and indeed for all people of faith. Notice that Paul adds, the commandments are all summed up in this one word, love your neighbor as yourself. It's all right there. And so we believe as a matter of religious faith that the scriptures contain inspired teachings that communicate God's vision. God has this vision for how the human family is to live together in harmony, right? Mutuality and respect toward one another. And as such, love prevents us from doing anything wrong toward another person. Where love is at work, wrong is dispelled. Love compels us as individuals and as a community to develop a social order that facilitates and that reinforces mutual care and concern for all members of our community. Love does that. And rather than starting with the most privileged and hoping for acts of charity to trickle down to the least privileged, love establishes that everyone is equal. Everyone is beloved in God's eyesight from the start. You know, I once heard a person say that a rising tide lifts all boats. The only problem with that is that not everyone has a boat. Those without a boat drown in a rising tide. But when we use love as the fundamental principle, that corrects everything. So figuring out daily how love's power translates into our treatment of others has to become a priority. It is not adequate to say we love God whom we've never seen while disregarding our neighbors who we see every day. Love's power is religious because it sums up the whole law of God in a single phrase. If we don't learn or practice anything about being a Christian, we can fulfill God's expectations by practicing love toward our neighbors. And in this way, we will discharge our obligations toward God and others. Finally, the power of love is revolutionary. Love is revolutionary because it has the power to change each of us individually, and all of us collectively. Verse 10 says that love does no wrong to a neighbor. We're all at risk of overlooking love's revolutionary nature. Love does not allow any harm to our neighbors. Doesn't allow it. Before a policy is adopted, before a red line is drawn around a community, before a health care or education policy is decided, before a shot is fired, before an ill word is spoken, before a bill is signed into law, before a prison door closes on another human being, love asks, is that the best we can do? Love says, do no harm. And when we view all of life through this lens, when we regard all human relationships in this manner, when we respect all human communities to this degree, and respond to the needs of all human beings with the power of love, we then discover the power to change our world, to reduce injustice, to increase mutual respect, to turn a troubled world upside down for the better. So in closing, let us practice radical love. Let us practice love religiously, for it is the right thing to do. And let us change the world for the better with the revolutionary power of love. Lord, in your mercy, bless it to be so. Amen.